touchdown down there. Everyone's like, send me, let me go. Well, good morning, everyone. Are you warm enough, or do we have to do some jumping jacks first? Are you settled in? You got a blanket? We're going to turn attention to God's Word this morning. We're going to continue our series on prayer, this season of prayer. If you need a Bible and you haven't wrapped yourself tight yet, there's a Bible on a table right over there. Feel free to get one at this time. This morning we're going to be talking about prayer as protection. Prayer as protection. And to help us do that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the table, that's page 830. Page 830. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, church in Ephesus and us here this morning, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruling authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, Paul says. So people, God, a few years ago, we received a free hot tub. And don't we wish we were sitting in that right now? It was one of those free things that all you had to do was go and pick it up and haul it away kind of deals. Have you ever done one of those deals? Well, after moving it, getting my father-in-law's trailer and recruiting him and my brother-in-law to help lift it and strap that thing onto the trailer, we hauled it to our house and used his garden tractor to get it in the backyard. I decided that I was going to save myself a little money and do the electrical work myself. Why are you laughing? It's not even the funny part yet. Hey, when I was in high school, I took industrial arts. Why is that funny? This is not funny. Wait, the funny part's coming. I took shop class in high school. Shop class about electricity. And my shop teacher, Mr. Laverman, he said that I should become an electrician, in fact. He said, Henry, you do very fine electrical work. You would make a fine electrician. That could be funny. You would make a fine electrician, he said. Well, after digging the trenches, drilling the holes through the house, and installing the new electrical panel outside and pulling the wire, I began the process of connecting everything together. And after double checking and triple checking my wires, right, to make sure that everything was correctly connected, I flipped the electrical breaker inside and then went outside to do the same on the sub panel to test and see how things would go. So when I got outside and flipped the breaker, what do you think happened? No, it didn't explode. No, that's... But It didn't work either. Nothing happened. So I flipped the breaker off, went back inside, and tried again. Went back outside, checked all the wires again, flipped it, and it still wouldn't work. The breaker wouldn't stay engaged. It was, what I thought, shorting out somewhere. So I turned the power off again, and I rechecked all my connections and wiring and tried again. The same thing happened. The breaker wouldn't stay on. So after the sixth time of doing this, and about 3 or 4 hours later, Amy's laughing, she remembers this day, I finally called Amy's dad, my father-in-law, who called an electrician friend, and after we relayed the story, he says, "No, you've got it hooked up correctly." He said, "I think you have a bad breaker. The wiring's correct, but the breaker is bad." I had never thought that the breaker could be the problem. I never thought that the breaker was my opponent or my enemy. You see, the panel and that subpanel and that breaker were brand new. They were straight out of the box, wrapped in plastic that I had opened earlier that day. They had never been used. How could it be bad? But I went back to Home Depot, and I picked up a new one anyway, and I took it back home. I said, "How can this be the problem?" Removed the old breaker, the original one that was in there, rewired the new one, put it in, and flipped the breaker. And what do you think happened this time? That's right. It worked just fine. It worked just fine. Correctly identifying our opponent and knowing what our struggle actually is very important. Incorrectly identifying our struggle can be disastrous and leave us spinning our wheels. For example, if you ever get to play the Syracuse Orangemen in a basketball game, you better know how to attack a 2-3 zone. If you don't, and not many teams do, you're going to be in trouble quick. Because Coach Jim Boeheim, for the past 30 years, has taught his players to play the 2-3 zone defense very well. And teams that don't prepare, who don't know who their enemy is, don't know who their opponent is, they get eaten for lunch fast. Most teams play man-to-man, not Syracuse. They do a 2-3 zone. Teams for the week before rework their whole practice, their whole strategy to attack that zone. Correctly identifying who our opponent is and knowing what our actual struggle is a very important thing. Incorrectly identifying our struggle can be disastrous and leave us spinning our wheels. All afternoon and into the early evening, I thought my problem was how I connected the wires. The real problem, however, was that it was a bad breaker. So again, to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not," he says, "is not against flesh and blood, but rather our struggle is against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms." In our text for today, Paul clearly identifies for us what our struggle is and who our real enemy is. Do you know what Paul's talking about when he says flesh and blood? Flesh and blood are things like you and me. They're living creatures. They're human beings. Our wrestling and our contention is not with people like ourselves. Flesh and blood is a Hebraism for men, for women, for mankind, for human beings. Albert Barnes, a Presbyterian minister in the early 1800s here in the States, in his commentary on this phrase, reminds us that what Paul is saying here is that our main enemy is not with other people, but rather the invisible spirits of wickedness that sought and seek to destroy us. They are the source and origin of the spiritual conflicts. And it's with them that our warfare is engaged. our main enemy is not other people. Our main enemy is not our boss. It's not our teacher at school. It's not our brother. It's not our spouse. It's not the president of the United States. It's not the person that's driving 27 miles an hour in the lane in front of you, right, when you're late for work. No, they are not our main enemy. That's not our struggle. Paul says our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. Our enemy, says, is the principalities and the powers of the evil one. And the words that Paul uses here, rulers, authorities, and powers, those are political in nature. Those are governmental in nature. They're words that refer to people or those who have been given authority based on the office that they hold. Paul takes these words, these political words, and applies them and transfers them to the devil himself and his demons and the power that's been entrusted to them. The principalities and the powers of this dark world that Paul refers to here is the devil himself. And the demons whose sole desire, John tells us in his Gospels, are to steal and to kill and to destroy us. That's their mode of operation, to steal, to kill, and destroy. This reality of demons and rulers and authorities in the evil realm is often portrayed for us in movies in a variety of ways. But I often wonder, how seriously do we take it? Can you go to that next slide? These are caricatures of that reality. Right? A reality that we come into context, that we experience, but how often do we take it seriously? It's a movie night at our kids' school, Despicable Me, right? Here's the Minions. We were wondering, why do some have one eye and some have two? Or Homer, right? The devil that sits on our shoulder. This is a reality, but do we take it seriously? That force of evil. Paul says you better. Paul says you better because this is our main adversary. Do we really believe the power of evil? Do we really believe that the devil seeks to kill and to steal and to destroy us? Do we believe that this is our main struggle? In the midst of this struggle, Paul gives us a command. The command is this, he says, stand firm. Stand firm, he says, in the face of this struggle, in the face of this reality, stand firm. Hold your ground. Resist. Keep your position, he says. How in the world do you stand firm against someone who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy you? Paul says this, he says, by taking up the armor of God. The church in Ephesus was very familiar with Roman soldiers walking around. They understood what a soldier needed in order to stand firm in the face of an enemy. And Paul uses this imagery here to talk about what you and I need in order to stand firm in the face of this reality that we come into contact with day after day, whether we acknowledge it or not. There's a battle going on. There's spiritual forces, both good and evil, Paul says. In the midst of those evil forces, he says, stand firm. Put on the armor of God, the full armor. And what is the full armor? The full armor is this. First of all, it's the belt of truth. He says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Truth, he says, combats lies. The devil wants to deceive us, wants us to believe a lie. How do you stand firm in the face of deceit? with truth. Truth, that is, what is true in any matter under consideration. In reference to religion, the word denotes what is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man. The devil is our great deceiver who desires for us to cheat and to steal on our taxes, from our employer, on our tests at school. He wants us to shoplift at a store. How do you stand firm against those things? With truth. The devil doesn't want you to believe that you are a sinner in the need of God's grace. He wants you to believe something else. How do you combat that? With truth. In the face of deceit, we stand firm with truth. We also stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness here refers to what is deemed right by the Lord, what is approved in His eyes. It refers to things like integrity, virtue, purity, uprightness, correctness in thinking and feeling and acting. Righteousness, right? The breastplate of righteousness, keeps that lies and those deceit away. He says, feet fitted with peace. Gospel of peace. Tell me, have you ever worn a bad pair of shoes all day? You chuckle, so you have. Have you ever worn a bad pair of shoes all day? What did it do to your feet? What did it do to your attitude for the day? Did it bring peace to your life, those bad pair of shoes? When we were in Yellowstone National Park, we went on a ranger-led hike up a 10,000-foot mountain. And we were gathered at the base of the mountain with the ranger, and then this group came. And one lady had flip-flops on to hike up the mountain. The ranger said, "Do you want to change your shoes?" She said, "No, I think I'll be all right." We all looked at her, right? We had our hiking boots on. We had our rain gear. She had flip-flops. Halfway up the mountain, do you think she was experiencing peace? Nope, she was going back down the mountain. She was. He says we put on the shoes of peace. Have our feet fitted with peace. And peace here, in the Hebraic sense of health and welfare, properly it means wholeness. When all the essential parts are joined together in the right way. It's the tranquil state of our soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ. And so it fears nothing from God and is content. Do you remember our worship series on being whole? Peace, he says. We fight, we stand firm by embracing and wearing that peace on our feet. The devil, you know, desires the opposite for us. The devil desires that we find our contentment and our wholeness in something else besides the salvation of God. In a person, in a thing. And when we do, what happens? We get blisters, don't we? We get blisters. In addition to this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. How about that picture, the work of the devil, shooting flaming arrows? Has anyone seen Robin Hood? Right, you light the arrow and psh, what happens? How are we able to deflect these arrows that come at us? Right, and they're coming. Paul says, with the shield of faith. Right, faith, the strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And through Him we obtain salvation. John Calvin says, faith is the work of God that involves us hearing His voice, where we are able to lay hold of His preferred will. It's the gift of God where we can hear His voice, that shield of faith that we put in front of us. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word, the saving truth, which God has for us. the living Word in a believer. Like the Word here. It's this. We read this and allow it to sink into our heart and our life. But it's not just the written Word, it's the Word of the Spirit, the Spirit that dwells within us, His Word to us about who we are in Christ. He says, put that on. Let that protect you from these things that seek to come against you, to destroy you, to steal from you. How do you stand firm? By putting this armor on. Paul says this is all available. These are all things that we are able to take up and put on. But we have to do it. Otherwise, they just lay there. They just lay there. We have to put it on. How do we do that? How do we put on the helmet? How do we put on the shield? How do we put on the breastplate? How do we put on the shoes of peace? Paul says, through prayer. Through prayer. Look again at verse 18. Right after this, he doesn't pause one bit. And he says, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Oswald Chambers says that the only way we can prepare for him, that is the devil, is to do what God tells us. To stand complete in His armor, indwelt by His Spirit in complete obedience to Him. We cannot stand firm against the devil by our own means. We cannot stand firm if we have not been practicing prayer. The only way to stand firm and to be prepared is to stand complete in the armor of God in and through prayer. Only prayer enables us to stand firm. Prayer, right? Spending time in communication with God, talking and listening to Him. This is how it happens. Prayer is what enables you and me to stand firm, to hold our ground, to be content. In his devotional book on prayer entitled Love to Pray, Al Vandergren sends this. He says, Paul's order to put on the firm armor does not end with take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No, it goes on without a break to say, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In other words, the prayer support that we give each other and to ourselves is an important part of our defense against the devil in that evil realm. Prayer, he says, is the God-given means by which God's power is brought to our defense so that we can stand up and stand firm against the devil's schemes. We are engaged in a war, he says, that we must fight on our knees. Prayer is the power by which we are equipped to overcome the devil. He says to face the devil in our own strength is folly. It's just foolish and a sure pathway to defeat. Notice with me again Paul's command in verse 18 regarding prayer. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. How would you characterize the scope of prayer in Paul's command? How would you characterize that, the extent of it? Would you say it's pretty narrow, pretty limited, pretty small? Would you say it's the opposite? On all occasions, he says, with all kinds of prayers, always keep on praying for who? All the Lord's people. That scope is bigger than I can get my arms to go. People of God correctly identifying who our opponent is and knowing what our struggle is very important. Incorrectly identifying who our struggle is against can be disastrous and leave us spinning our wheels. Do you believe that there's an evil realm? This morning, I wonder. The printer wasn't working. It had to be reset. It had gone haywire. I don't know what the deal was with the printer. The heat is out this morning. The coffee maker, even worse, wasn't working correctly. Why are these things happening on a morning when our focus is on prayers of protection against the evil one? I wonder. Does someone want to steal? Does someone want to distract? Does someone want us to destroy? To take away what is ours? Could there be something else at work? I wonder. I wonder. I want to end with talking about two dangers when it comes to this world that Paul brings to our attention this morning. Right, the struggle with the evil one. And the first is this. It's underestimating our struggle against the power of the evil one. Do you know anyone who underestimates the power of the evil one? Who thinks it's just no big deal that those little minions are just little cute Disney cartoons? What are the dangers in underestimating the power of the evil one? One of the dangers is trying to stand in our own strength, doing life by ourselves. If we underestimate the power of the evil one, we may think we have it under control and that everything is just going to go just fine. Another effect is we may fail to put on. We may just leave that armor that is available to us right there in the closet or right there on the floor. We will fail to take it up. Right? It's there, but we have to take it. We won't. We'll leave it lay. Another effect is we're going to minimize the importance of prayer. If we underestimate the power of the evil one, spending time in communication with God, both talking to and listening to, it's going to go down. It's not going to be that important. One of the dangers is we're going to underestimate the power of the evil one. The other danger is this, overestimating the power and the principalities of the evil one. Do you know anyone who overestimates the power and the principalities of the evil one? What are the dangers in overestimating the power of the evil one? One of those dangers is forgetting that our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. If we overestimate the power of the evil one and we think that everything and everyone is out to get us, right, we're going to forget that there is armor. There is protection that is available to us that is greater than the one who seeks to kill, that seeks to steal, that seeks to destroy us. If we overestimate the power of the evil one, we forget this power right here. The power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb. What did Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrate for us through His death on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead? The thing that we focus on during this season of Lent so intently. Which power was greater? He overcame the power of sin. He overcame the power of death. He overcame the power of the evil one. If we overestimate that power, we forget this. That this is ours, that this is available to us. How do we not underestimate? How do we not overestimate? Paul says through prayer. Through regular times of communication to and with our God. Prayer protects us from those extremes. It acknowledges the reality, but it allows truth. It allows peace to enter in. Prayer enables us to stand firm in the face of the enemy. Prayer enables us to stand firm in the power of God and His strength. Not our own, but in His. Prayer enables us to take up and to put on that armor, to put on His truth, His righteousness, His peace. Faith, His salvation, His Spirit. I want to end this morning by introducing to you to a new type of prayer. You could take one of these. Just pass out one to each household. Just take one, pass them around a little. Earlier I asked the question of how seriously do you take this power of the evil realm? The devil and demons and the principalities and the powers that Paul is talking about here. I don't know how seriously you take it. I just want to remind you that it's real. Right? It's a reality. It's part of the created order in which you and I live. What you have here are sample prayers of protection. Prayers that you can pray that enable you to take on the armor that Paul is talking about here. These are prayers that enable you and me to stand firm. The devil likes nothing more than for us to go crazy, right? And to have our life be miserable, just all chaotic. Our contentment to go out the window, to look for our satisfaction, our salvation in ourselves, to try and do it all on our own. He wants to confuse, he wants to deceive. This is his tactic. This is what he wants to do. He wants to erode our foundation so that we're not standing firm, that we're wishy-washy, that we're helter-skelter, that however you want to describe it. These prayers of protection enable us to receive truth, to receive peace, to remind us about salvation, and enable us to stand firm, not in our own strength. Right? Prayer is not about standing firm in our own strength. It's about connecting ourselves to the one who enables us to stand firm. His strength, His power. So in these next few moments, before we sing again, I want you guys just to have some time to read these and to pray through these. These are prayers against the powers of the evil one, and they're prayers for the power of God to receive these things. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but I introduced this to you, and I invite you to take up the armor that is available to you. Take this with you to examine those struggles and those things in your lives for the next coming days and weeks in terms of this. Spend some time, and then in a little bit the worship team is going to come up, but spend some time in prayer. These are prayers for protection against the evil one. Use this time.